It is our longing to be a congregation that is eager to have Jesus come, not only in the service, in our singing, our praise, our study of his word, but a longing for his return. Jesus is coming again. And often in the midst of the busyness of life, often in the midst of what we would term real life, we forget that and we don't live in the context of his return. Now, you may be aware of this, but it is now 2018. So, Happy New Year. And as we enter this new year, one of the traditions that we have as a church is that we start our year as we have celebrated the first coming of Jesus, as we have celebrated the incarnation, to start the year by celebrating his return, by preparing our hearts for his return. And again, I hope that in this there's an awakening, a new desire to live in light of his return, to joyfully anticipate it, and also to reorder our lives so that our lives are lived in such a way that they point to him, that they show the longing we have for him. For the return of Jesus is one of the great celebrations and longings of the true, authentic Christian's heart. There are many that are scoffing. Sadly, some that are making predictions, and those predictions are wrong. They are saying that Jesus is coming and then giving a day or a date or even a concept of time. And what we know is it's soon. Some in the church mock that and then even scoff at his return. Some of the more liberal churches removing that whole concept about his return. Jesus is coming again, and we need to long for this. 2 Peter 3, 2-4 says this: "You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing following their own sinful desires." Seems a lot like the culture we live in. "They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" You know, in our short history that we have, there have been many predictions that are now laughable because we know that how things have turned out is different than the predictions. Let me give you some of them. Albert Einstein, who was relatively smart, said this: "There's not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will." That was 1932. "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." That was a recording company criticizing the Beatles in 1962. Another company, in deciding whether to invest in the technology that was new at the time, said this: "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value to us." Perhaps even worse, the chairman of IBM, a man by the name of Thomas Watson, this is 1943, says this: "I think there is a world market for computers, maybe 5 of them." Maybe. Henry Morton, who was at the time president of Stevens Institute of Technology, was evaluating one of the people that was around him, said this: "Everyone acquainted with this subject will recognize it is a conspicuous failure." The thing that he was calling a failure was the light bulb, Edison's light bulb. Henry Ford's lawyer was recommended by his investment company not to invest in Ford Motor Company in 1903. Here is what the president of the Michigan Savings Bank said: "The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty. It's simply a fad." We can laugh about those because we know the future. When we talk about Jesus' return, we have the predictions in the Bible. In fact, there are many, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And some of us, as we look at these, will hear around us those saying, "It's been so long." Some of us just simply ignore. I think this is the camp I fall into. I long for Jesus to return. And when I'm thinking about it, it's something that excites me, something that I believe, something that I want with all my might. But the amount of time that I spend thinking about it is limited because I'm caught up with so many other things. And my longing for Jesus to come, as we have sung, gets minimized and put to the side by so many other irrelevant things. And so today we want to look at one specific prediction in the context of others and ask the question, if Jesus is really coming again, and if what the Bible says is it's soon, how does that change my life? How does that change how I interact, how I live, how I talk to my family, my friends, my community? What changes if we believe that Jesus is coming again? Revelation 22 verse 12 says this, Jesus, the last words of Jesus, really. At Easter time, we're going to look at the last words of Jesus, and I'm contemplating and praying about a sermon on Revelation 22 as the very last words. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Here saying simply, "I'm coming again and I care about how you live. I'm coming again and how you're displaying your faith in me with your works matters to me so much that I'm coming soon, and this coming should change how you live." Jesus, in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, is with his disciples. They are hurting. They're anticipating what's to come. None could have understood the depth of it. None did. And yet Jesus is seeking to bring them comfort. And so he says these words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. And what comes will be intense in terms of the pain it produces, but there's more, and I'm coming again. And this return of Jesus should not only be something we talk about once a year, or I suppose once a month when we celebrate communion, proclaiming his death until he returns, but it should also be something that drives and defines us, that changes us, that we pray, "Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come." And so if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 is an interesting place to go, because here we find Jesus interacting with his disciples and giving them their mission. But in the giving of this mission, and we'll spend some significant time on this in the coming weeks, there's a promise that comes with it. Not only a promise of his presence, which we get in Matthew 28, but here a promise of his return. And so we're going to read these verses, interact with them, really focusing in on the return of Jesus. But in context, it's so important, because the context will show us how this reality of his return should shape how we live. Acts chapter 1, picking up in verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" By the way, that's helpful right there to anyone who says this is the date or even the year that Jesus is coming again. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Men of Galilee, men and women and youth and children of Cloverdale Baptist Church, Jesus is coming again. So as we walk through this text, we're going to put his return in context, I hope, to help us understand and trust him in the midst of anything that's going on in our lives, so that we will live in light of the return of Jesus, so that we'll inflame our hearts and engage our minds and cause us to live in a different way. The first thing I want us to note from this text in terms of our response, in terms of understanding, is that we need to be those who accept God's plan. The disciples are still confused. So when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will your rule be through Israel? Will you make everything on earth right? I don't think this is a wrong longing if you have lost a loved one, or if you're struggling with sickness, or if you're in a relationship that's causing pain, or in a broken and fallen world, often we ask this question. Lord, will you move now? Will you fix what's going on? Will you heal me? Will you pave the way? Will you make everything okay? Will your rule be here now? And Jesus' response is a call to trust. He said to them and to us, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Notice here, by his own authority, he's fixed a time. He's got a plan. He's working that plan out. And so in the midst of all of life, when your heart cries out and you say, God, will you now show your rule in my life and in my situation? Will you straighten everything out? Will you show the awesomeness of your glory on earth right now? I think that's a legitimate prayer. But always, if we listen to Jesus in the context of resting in trust that God has a plan, that he is all powerful, that he's fixed the time of Jesus' return. Ephesians 1:11 shouts this out. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. How many things is he working out? I don't know what 2018 brings. I now know of some of what 2017 has brought. I'm excited. I'm excited about the staff God has blessed us with. I'm excited about what's coming in my own family and situations going on. I'm excited about ministry. I'm excited about opportunities. And I don't know if you're excited about 2018 or not. Maybe for you, it means a year of being alone, or struggles you're already in that might continue, might even get worse. What I do know is this: 2018 is a year that we can accept that God has a plan, that he's working out that plan, that when the fullness of time comes, Galatians 4:4 in terms of sending Jesus, now Ephesians 1:11 or Acts 1 in terms of his return, God will accomplish his plan. And while we're here on earth, it won't be easy. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 tells us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We live in a broken, fallen world. We're called to be different, to live for Jesus, to display the beauty and splendor of his holiness in a world that will not be that way. In fact, the Bible tells us they'll treat us as they treated Jesus when we are conformed to the likeness of Jesus. This is not a promise of ease, but this is a promise that we can rest in terms of his sovereign rule over all creation. This pleading of the disciples, they've just watched their Savior die. Their dreams collapse, now restored by his resurrection, now pleading with him, restore your rule. When you see the word kingdom, the rule of God, restore your rule, your right ways. Do you know that each one of these disciples had to endure incredible pain and torment in their own lives as they followed their Savior? His sovereign rule for each of them meant, other than John, who suffered tremendously, dying martyrs' death, some of them very shortly after this was delivered. Some beheaded, some crucified, some boiled in oil, some stabbed, all on mission for their king, all seeking to glorify him, all longing for his return, but living in life now in surrender to the king. as they longed for his return. Brothers and sisters, this text is very clear. We can accept God's plans for us, not always understand, but always rest. Mark 13 tells us, again, Jesus speaking of his return, verses 33 to 37, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeepers to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay trusting. I don't know what 2018 will bring. My longing is for the return of Jesus. But what I do know is this. If we long for his return, there will be an awakening in our own hearts and minds of spiritual things. And we'll long for him to be glorified in our lives. We'll long to point to him. Accepting God's plan means living lives of faith and surrender here on earth, even as we joyfully long for and anticipate his return. Jesus is coming again. We need to be those who accept God's plan, who trust and surrender to his rule now, regardless of what that means in terms of our own comfort, our own pain, our own joys. Secondly, from this text, we need to acquire God's power. Now, to say acquire sounds like it's something we do, and there is a responsibility in us whenever this is brought up, but notice it is God's gift to us. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now notice they were sent somewhere. They had to go. They had to choose to obey. There's a context, but you will receive power to accomplish God's plan for your life. In 2018, if you try to serve Jesus outside of his power, you will fail miserably. If you try to be an authentic Christian without the Holy Spirit's work in your life, you will slip very quickly into legalism or apathy. You will change what the Bible teaches for something that is stricter, so you can condemn others even as you fail yourself, or something that is looser as you fake it and are a hypocrite. You will receive power. Now for us, the beauty of this is when we are authentically converted, we receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. The Spirit of God is given to those who believe. In fact, we would argue milliseconds before they believe, the Spirit of God causing them to believe. But here's what I want to see from this passage. In 2018, if we want to be a congregation that accomplishes great things, we want to see people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we want to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus, it is absolutely essential that we serve in the Spirit's power. We acquire God's power. We could define this as just being those who believe in grace alone. You know, the Bible says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. True salvation carries with it the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God carries with him salvation. And then this new life, we're empowered to live it so that we can live victorious Christian lives. I've often had, and really over the last 100 or so years, a little bit more now, 120 let's say, this new desire to interpret what God's power means. But if you take the time to study the Bible and then to see it applied in history, what we will discover is to walk in the Spirit or to live in the power of the Spirit means that we will become fruit-filled Christians. You might say to me, well, what's fruit? Well, as we study the Bible, the fruit will produce, Galatians 5, a godliness, a saying no to ungodliness, a turning away from the flesh, and then a holiness that's applied, that's lived out. We'll see others impacted and blessed because of how we speak and interact. We'll see others come to know Jesus. We'll see the praise of our lips overflowing, and that fruit will be accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the return of Jesus, and you're probably saying, well, why this context? And it's because if you don't have the Spirit of God at work in you, than what we talk about here Sunday to Sunday, what we talk about in our growth groups and ministries and Sunday school classes will be something that becomes a burden for you rather than a delight to pursue. We need to accept God's plan. We trust and we rest in the midst of anything that goes on. We need to be those who understand that Jesus is coming again and he's called us to live in a specific way. And so we need to acquire God's power to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pure, holy, loving. Those who walk by the Spirit. You know, it's interesting, as you study the Bible, you'll discover that Jesus says we'll do greater works than him. Meaning what? And I think the answer is glorifying God by displaying the beauty of who he is. You study church history, you study today, you look around the world, and there are incredible things that God is doing. And we delight in those things, incredible things that God is active and working around the world. But when we understand the greatest thing that can happen is someone turning their life over to Jesus, someone conforming their life to Jesus, his purpose is accomplished, then we understand the power is not given to make our lives easy. The power is given to display the beauty of who he is and to live our lives in devotion and delight to our King. Jesus coming again, accept God's plan. Jesus coming again, acquire God's power. Thirdly, Jesus is coming again, accomplish God's purpose. I know the context is so important, but here verse 8 tells us why we receive this power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. You'll be those who display how great I am. You will be those who show the beauty and splendor of salvation and the glory of the holiness of God and what it means to live for him. So there's this word witness, translated in most translations, witnesses, came from a Greek word that eventually became martyrs. To witness here, not literally here because it developed over church history, but when those who lived their lives to be witnesses were living with life and lips in the context of the world, they were treated with such contempt that the word for witness became a word that meant one willing to give their life for their beliefs. This is the call for us to be so consumed with the power of God, so filled with the Spirit of God, so longing for his return that we say, I want my life, the holiness of who God has made me, to put on display the beauty of who he is so that I can share the gospel, the reason for the hope I have in me with anyone who will listen. Why did the early church grow so profoundly? Most historians blame two things. Persecution and love. One early church father said this, the blood of the saints became the seeds of the church. Are you willing to suffer to point to Jesus? But not only suffering, and it's not pursuing suffering, it's being willing to suffer because we're so different and we're displaying the beauty of his holiness, but also love. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among non-Christians so honorable that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. If you choose to live for Jesus, as you long for his return, people are going to say bad things about you. You're going to be persecuted. They're going to call us exclusive, and we are. We believe there's salvation only in Jesus. But they're going to see our love. They're going to see the Spirit of God at work in us, and they're going to believe in Jesus. It's a great little book called The Rise of Christianity. We said one of the reasons the early church grew so profoundly was persecution, the other, love. This book, The Rise of Christianity, this author, Rodney Stark, evaluates this. I think he does it very well. He says there's plagues that hit the early world. And as the plagues would hit a community, everyone would pull out. They would even abandon their own families. It's a plague you could recover from in many instances. And If you had the right care, you could be okay or at least get through it and stay alive. But the world would abandon even their own families. And what happened was those who loved Jesus would stay behind and take care of their own family. And then not only take care of their own family, but their own risk for their own health. Risking disease, they would start to take in others that had been abandoned and left behind. And as these people would recover, they would understand that the reason for the risk-taking love of Christians was the love of Jesus for those Christians. So they were witnesses, not becoming like the world to reach the world, but being so like Jesus that they reached the world because they displayed the beauty of his holiness and the power of his love. See, when we're filled with the Spirit, the message doesn't change, but it's enriched, it's shared, and it's lived, and people respond, either rejecting or accepting as the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. To be a witness means you've experienced something personally. So let me say before we get to the main point of the message, up until this, it's all introduction, but let me say this. If you're not authentically saved, then your witness will be for the world, whether you name the name of Jesus or not. What do I mean by that? I mean by that that your life will not match what the Bible says a Christian needs to live like. You'll be bitter and broken and in despair. And you'll slander others. You'll be critical. You'll be filled with the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. To be an authentic witness, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And then you use that to overflow and to point to Jesus. And again, there's so many in our world that try to adjust this. Try to bring the bar down and say you don't really have to submit to the lordship of Jesus to be authentically saved. Well, that's lunacy. Or say we want to reach the world, so we want to become as much like the world and sacrifice holiness so that the world will accept us and then accept our Jesus. And if you do that, they're not accepting the Jesus of the Bible. They're accepting the Jesus of the world, and he can't save. Are you a witness? One whose life and lips show the beauty and majesty and greatness of salvation, of the God who sent his only Son, of the Son who is coming again. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming again. Accept God's plan and trust in him. Acquire God's power. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, rejecting sin and delighting in intimacy of relationship. Know God's purpose for you and for me and for our church is to be witnesses for him no matter what the cost. And then lastly, in the context of this, I think tying a bow on it, anticipate Jesus' return. And the word anticipate, what I'm looking for here is a longing, this Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come, and living in light of it and saying every day when you wake up, and please hear this from my heart to yours, I don't do this nearly as well as I should. And I'm reminded Communion Sundays, and I'm reminded the first Sunday of the year that I should do this more. This, a reminder for me, I hope, is an overflow of my heart, a reminder for you. Anticipate Jesus' return and live in light of it. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, Cloverdale Baptist Church, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming again. Now, as a motive for us, he's saying, be ready, be awake, be active, live out your faith. It's worth it. Jesus is coming again. It's not only a passionate motivator, but a delight that we anticipate. The reason we take so much time at the start of the year to discuss the return of Jesus is it can often become so easy to live life and treat what the Bible says about his return with the flippancy of others around us. And so we live in light of our earthly possessions or positions rather than in the heavenly promise of Jesus' return. Jesus is coming again. I want to accept God's plan. I want to acquire God's power. I want to accomplish God's purpose. I want to anticipate Jesus' return because it's real. There have been a lot of predictions. Here's some more. 20th Century Fox in 1946, their movie producer, his name was Daryl Zanuck, said this: "Television won't last because people will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." He was wrong. 1955, some of us maybe wish this was true. Rock and roll will be gone by June. What June, maybe, I don't know. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming again. We must be aware that this prediction, although feeling like it's been a long time, is on the horizon. His return is soon. And while we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, this will give us an awakening, a longing for him and a longing to serve him. The return of Jesus should cause us to make sure we know him, to rest, as John 14 has said, in the midst of all of life, in the midst of troubling things for these disciples, the brokenness of relationships. For these disciples in John 14, the brokenness of their hopes of a kingdom, of a rule of Jesus, of this incredible thing they were longing for, that Jesus would come to Israel and rule immediately and set everything right and deal with all of those who were persecuting them. And instead, the call of God on their lives were for deeper persecution, more brokenness, and the greatness of serving him. Are you aware? I know for some of us, you might be saying, well, I know you preached on this in 2017, Pastor, and he didn't come in 2017, and so I'm kind of coasting for 2018. May I remind you that the return of Jesus, although I believe could be in 2018, I do know that not everyone in this room will be alive for 2019 if he chooses not to come. Are you awake? Are you ready? Is there a faith in you in the greatness of your salvation so that it drives you to obedience? I've been so enjoying the Bible read. I'm doing one with the church, and then I do my own as well. And I've been so enjoying working through the text again and just getting that big picture understanding of what's going on. And one of the things that stands out to me again this year is that the Bible uses the idea of faith and the idea of obedience interchangeably. Is your faith on display? Are you awake? Are you longing for his return? For Jesus might return in 2018. My longing for us all. But maybe just for you or me individually. Let's be on mission for him. Second implication. First, be aware, be awake. Second, be on mission for him. Be his witness. Please understand, when we say this as a church, we don't mean change your life so that you're like the world, so that they think you're normal. We mean change your life so that you're like Christ, so that they think you're weird. We want to be aliens and strangers. We want to be so consumed with our love for him that it overflows, and we display who he is, and they see in us our love for him. We're witnesses for him. And yes, this will mean persecution for you if you're faithful. Be willing, because Jesus is coming again. Be on mission for him. Be one who is making disciples. Be his witness. Lastly, be faithful. One of the things that causes me to shudder when we talk about the return of Jesus, perhaps next year we'll teach on this text, Luke 18. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? That's our job, cry out to him day and night. The world is still broken. Will he continue to defer their help? I tell you, he will promptly carry out justice on their behalf. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, this is his return, will he find faith on the earth? And my answer is yes, and I pray that he would find us, that Cloverdale Baptist Church, those who are faithful to him. That means you and me individually, that we put this reality on our table so that we understand and live in light of it. So Jesus is coming again. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Live for what is eternal. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I love 1 Corinthians 15. Shares the gospel and then the implications of the gospel and then calls for us to carry on with faithfulness and firmness. 1 Corinthians 16 closes with this, and I will close with this as well. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to be ready. We want to be aware. We want to be those who are living our lives in light of your return, Lord Jesus. And so often we forget or sometimes even wonder. Help us to trust your word. Help us to live our lives in light of it and to joyfully anticipate your return. Father, as we move into celebrating communion, as we move to remember what our Lord Jesus has done for us and allow it to shape our thinking and renew our first love devotion and inspire joy, would you also help us to remember that this is a proclamation of your death until you return, so that we would celebrate as those longing to see our Lord Jesus. We seek you. We long for you. And we pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.